Welcome, everybody. I trust that by this point you're fully awake. We are in the middle of a teaching series called Echo. And we are looking specifically at how God wants your life to echo, how God's put inside of you gifts and talents that he wants to use to make a difference here on planet Earth. And specifically today, I want to talk about the subject of work and how your work ethic is very, very crucial to God using your life to change the world around you. But before we get into it, I want to share a little frustration that I feel when it comes to work. And my frustration when it comes to work really does stem from me all the way back to my childhood, because I remember when I was a young boy growing up, how my mom used to say things to me about work. And the problem for me, or at least about getting stuff done, and the problem for me is that I always underestimate how much time and energy it will take to get something accomplished. Is there anybody else like that? Like, you are the classic 5 minutes late for every appointment in your life. And a part of the reason why is because you didn't expect traffic to be that bad, or you didn't expect your kids to get in a fight on the way to wherever you were going. And it's interesting how a lot of us, we have this type of personality where we think it only takes a little bit of work to get something really big accomplished. And this followed me all throughout my life. I remember being in high school and getting assigned to projects, and I would always choose the more difficult project because it always seemed like, well, how hard really could it be to get that done? And then I became a leader and I started leading, and I realized that things don't happen quite as fast as I thought they should happen. And then just translate that or multiply it to people who work with me or for me on a staff, and I give them assignments, and I'm like, how hard could it really be to do that? I mean, come on, quit your whining and your excuses. It's really not that difficult. And I think that for most of us, we can relate to the subject of work and influence, that we look up and we realize we thought that we would be further than we are right now, that we thought that our work would be easier to accomplish. Maybe you thought you'd climb the corporate ladder faster than you have. Or maybe even for those of you who are students, you thought that your impact on your school would be different than what it is right now. And that tension or that frustration of work being in this place where I thought it would be easier, I thought it would go faster. Sometimes I think that God, when he's working on my heart with this, his word to me is to slow down, smell the roses, appreciate what I've done through your life. And actually, I'm doing far more than you can see. And sometimes your measuring stick or my measuring stick of what success looks like is off. And God just says, slow down, take a chill pill a little bit. But then I think that there are some times, which is what God has been doing in me recently, that I think that God says, lean into that frustration with your work. Because often we limit what we believe that God is capable of doing through our lives. And perhaps it's possible that God wants to do more through you. I remember this verse hitting me like a ton of bricks in John chapter 14, verse 12, when Jesus is speaking one time, and listen to what he says. Truly, truly, for emphasis, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. So on Jesus' last conversation with his disciples in the last moment, he gives them a vision to say, actually, when I go back to heaven, you're going to do greater things than I do. So you've witnessed me healing people, you've seen me bring dead people to life, and you're going to actually go and do greater things than I've done. Now, last time I checked, there are very few of us that are raising people from the dead, unless that happened for you last week, and we'll let you preach next week if that happened for you. But sometimes when I look at my life and I see verses of scripture like that, that Jesus says, I want to do great things through you if you'll believe me, that I see the disparity. And sometimes God is saying to us, I want you to press into that tension to believe that there is more that I'm capable of doing in and through you. So the question that I've been wrestling through is, what if God wants to do more through me than I'm experiencing right now? What if God's vision for your life is bigger than your vision for your life? And what if God wants to expand your belief in what he's capable of doing? Sometimes we use excuses to our lives not being fruitful and we blame God for it. I was sitting down with a pastor one time and he had a building and it was a big building and they had about 400 seats in the building. And he was trying to explain to me about why it was okay that they had 30 people in the building. And he said, I just don't think God wants our church to grow right now. And I said, well, I can find you a smaller room. Just give me the building. I'll take it. because I believe God wants his church to grow. 95% of the people in your community surrounding your church building are going to eternity apart from Jesus. So to say that God just wants it to be 30 people while all these people go to hell, there's something wrong with that. So maybe for you today, it's not a church building, but maybe your vision has been limited and God wants to lift your eyes to believe for what he's capable of doing. And I believe for me and for many people, the primary thing that stands between us and God using our life is our concept around the subject of work. The way we think about work oftentimes is the limiting factor that stops us from stepping into the fullness of what God can do through us. So the second question I want you to wrestle with or through with me today is this. What if my approach to work is limiting my ability to be used by God? What if your mindset, what if the way that you approach work is the very thing that is standing between you and being used by God? I would be willing to conclude for every person that is listening to this message that your understanding of work is currently limiting you. Now, I know that God's using a lot of people to do great things, and a lot of you are really hard workers, and you're making technology that's changing the world. But I believe that there is a mindset that God has been bringing into my heart that has been just pushing me, that I believe is in Scripture, and I believe it is a mindset around work that, if we will embrace it, could be the thing that causes your work to 10x, that causes your influence and leadership to go way beyond anything that you ever dreamed was possible. If you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to turn. We're going to journey together through 1 Thessalonians, starting in chapter 1. And we're going to look today through the lens of Paul. Now, I want to say this about Paul. Paul was a little bit crazy. He was one of the early followers of Jesus, one of the first people to trust in Jesus with his life. And he was so convinced of Jesus' death and resurrection that he went on a mission to start as many churches as possible. And this brother, he would go from town to town starting churches and just work circles around all of Jesus' other apostles. And on one particular occasion, he goes into a town called Thessalonica. Now, Thessalonica was a big city at the day, at that time, about 200,000 people, and people were traveling from all over the world to come to the city. It was a port city. They were creating technology. It was very similar to the Bay Area. And Paul goes there and starts a church. But get this, the brother only needs 3 weeks to start a church. That's unbelievable. He goes in, 3 weeks later, he's got a church. Just crazy. He should do some seminars on starting new churches because he just understood how to, with God, make things happen. But he gets run out of the town, and very quickly after he gets run out of town, he goes and he writes this letter to this church to encourage them. So this letter, 1 Thessalonians, is a letter from Paul, Pastor Paul, to a church to encourage them to stay faithful with what they've already started. And in this passage of Scripture, I believe lies a secret that could revolutionize our lives. Watch how he describes the Thessalonians in verse 7. He says this, "You became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, for not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and in Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we don't need to say anything about you." Paul makes a statement saying, hey, like, you are such an example that people all over this region, it'd be like if somebody wrote a letter to our church saying, all over Northern California, all over the West Coast, all over the Bay Area, people are talking about this church. We don't need to say anything about you because your reputation is spreading. The idea of echoing, that's our vision, is that what God does here wouldn't stay here, but it would echo from here to the ends of the earth. But Paul describes what is unique about this church and why there was an echo effect from their lives and from them together as a church. So he describes it in verse 2 and 3 of chapter 1. He says, "We always thank God for all of you, continually mentioning you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, your endurance inspired by the hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, I read this verse and it frustrates me. It makes me want to cuss. But like Christian cuss words, okay? Because when I think about this concept of faith and work, I tend not to think of faith and work together. Now, I get the whole idea, if you're loving, you make a difference. If you endure when you want to give up, you make a difference. But this whole concept of work and faith together, my tendency is to separate the two of these subjects. And a part of it is because of my experience. Because I know a lot of people when it comes to work, and I know a lot of people when it comes to faith, and it tends to be that from my experience, now it might be different for you, but from my experience, the faith person and the work person are not one and the same. Like, you all have somebody at your work who is the make it happen person. You guys know what I'm talking about? And usually they're women because they get more done than men, right? I can say it because it's positive. Sometimes women work circles around dudes. And usually, I just heard an amen. But usually, the make it happen kind of person, they accomplish so much. When they're on the clock, they're working. They're not checking Facebook. They're not Twittering and Instagramming everything that they got accomplished. They're just getting their stuff done. And their tendency, the extreme of this, there's a phrase that says, if it's to be, it's up to me. So if it's going to happen, I'm going to have to make it happen. Silicon Valley is full of people who make stuff happen. How many of you guys are a make it happen kind of person? You like, give me the ball, I'll shoot, coach. Put me in the game. Give it to me. Give me the project. I'll make it happen. Now, there's another kind of person who's the let it happen person. You know what I'm saying? Santa Cruz is full of let it happen people. And, you know, sometimes that helps a little bit with let it happen, you know. Somebody from Santa Cruz just left the service right there. But it's this mentality of just like, let it unfold, man. Just chill, relax. Why are you so uptight all the time, brother? You know, and sometimes this person's a Christian too. And they are the most annoying person. Because they're like, if you would just trust God, if you just have faith. You ever heard the phrase, let go and let God? Okay, so you let God take care of it. Now, here's the frustration I feel. Because sometimes when I try to make it happen, it doesn't work. And sometimes when I try to let it happen, that doesn't work either for me. I mean, when I think about my kids, there are times where I'm trying to make it happen with them, but I get so frustrated out the door that everybody's angry for the rest of the day. But if I just let it happen, they'd play on Xbox and eat cookies and chocolate chip muffins all day long. You know what I'm saying? I think about this tension when it comes to marriage, with finances, with relationships. I feel this internal tension. Do I make it happen or do I let it happen? Anybody else ever feel that? Like, do I push or do I not push? Sometimes I push and I make it worse. Sometimes I don't push and nothing happens. See, I believe in this tension is a truth that the Apostle Paul understood that made him arguably the most influential leader in the history of the church. I believe that there is a tension around faith and work and why Paul pulled the two of them together, that if we get it, has the power to revolutionize our lives. And we're going to look at it today. We're going to discover it. Because in chapter 4, verse 9, he starts off and he's describing this tension. Now watch what he says as he describes the tension. He says, now, about your love for one another, we don't need to write you. Now, last week we talked about love. If you weren't here, go back and listen to the message. Pastor Felipe preached it, did a great job. Let him preach that one because he does way better at loving people than I do. So he's going to preach a sermon on patience coming up soon too because he's more patient than me. But he spoke about this last week, and Paul says, we don't need to write you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. In fact, you do. You love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Now, love is the kind of thing that you need to constantly be reminded of, right? So we could preach on love last week or talk about love, but we need to be reminded of it, he's saying. And then he goes on and he describes more of his concept around work. So he goes from love into work, and he says this, and in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia, yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Now, that's confusing to me, because I thought he just said that you are echoing all throughout the region. So now you're telling me to be quiet when you're just celebrating the fact that I've made a difference and everybody knows about our influence. What is it? Do I live a loud life and make a difference, or do I live a quiet life? And it kind of reminds me of that internal tension that we feel with social media. Do I let people know what I'm doing or not let them know what I'm doing? Now, I was reading a book, and this is probably the last time I'll ever use Elon Musk as an example of the Bible, but I was reading a book about Elon Musk's life. He is a fascinating guy. Started Tesla, SpaceX, great leader, made a huge impact. And at the beginning of the book, the author says that she had to push Elon to get time with him because he didn't want a book written about him because he was so busy starting SpaceX and Tesla that he didn't have time to be derailed from the thing that he was supposed to do. So he didn't have time to talk about getting work done because he's getting work done. And some of us work out one time a year and we're taking selfies, hashtag on my grind, right? No, you're not on your grind. You just worked out one time in the last year, so work it. Don't tell everybody you're working it, because if you work it, everybody will know that you're working it. So he's saying there's a side of this that is lead a quiet life. And then the next thing he says is mind your own business. He's saying there's some times where you're all up in everybody else's junk and you just need to do your job. Stop talking. Stop gossiping. Stop going around figuring out what everybody else is doing. Your attention should be on you. What are you doing to make it happen? Mind your own business. Wake up every day thinking about what is in your lane. There are certain things that only you can do, and you are to focus on it. And finally, he says, and by the way, work with your hands. Talked about this recently in a message. God gave you hands for a purpose, and that purpose is to work. That's why God gave you hands, is to get stuff done. So there should be some dirt underneath those fingernails every once in a while. We should go to bed at the end of the day tired because we poured out ourselves emotionally, physically, and spiritually. Paul is saying that there's a kind of work ethic that should be the examples of followers of Jesus. And then he says, when you do this, you will ultimately win the respect of outsiders, and you won't need to be dependent upon anybody in verse 12. So if you work hard, people will recognize it. If you're faithful, people will see it. And there's one side of your influence that is inside the church, he's saying, and there's another side of your influence that is outside the church. So if you're a follower of Jesus, you would do better to make a difference in your coworkers' lives by doing your job than posting Bible verses on your cubicle at work. No, I'm not saying don't post it. I'm just saying, like, if you do that, but then you don't do your job, you just lost your influence and your credibility. Paul is saying that people who follow Jesus should be known based upon their work ethic. That's why Paul put in the Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, he was talking about being an apostle, and a lot of people ridiculed him because he wasn't one of the first apostles with Jesus, and he actually killed followers of Jesus before that. And he said, I know, I'm the least of the apostles, but I actually work harder than all of them. He put it in the Bible. It's like, for the rest of eternity, Paul's just like, I outworked the brother. I worked harder. I stayed up later. He said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, he says, I worked day and night so I wouldn't be a burden to you. So he understood the concept of work ethic at a level that is foreign to so many of us. And I want us to see what I believe is underneath the surface for him. And a part of it is I believe that Paul had a can. Now, not a real can. But he understood that there are some things that only I can do. And sanity flows out of our understanding of what's in our can and what's not in our can. I heard somebody say one time, the day you become an adult is the day you embrace responsibility for your life. So you could be 35 and still be a kid expecting your mama to make your lunch. It's like the I can there are certain aspects of your life that only you can do. And there are certain things that God has given you a lane on that are not in somebody else's lane. So I thought it'd be fun, because one of the best ways to know what's in your can is to know what's not in your can. So let's play a little game together. You say yes or no, does it go in your can? Let's talk about like marriage or dating or parenting. How about controlling people? Does that go in your can?
No.
I've been married for 15 years. I cannot control my wife. I have tried. It just does not work very well for me. She needs to be controlled less than I do, but I can serve her. I can love her. I can invest in her. How about your kids? Like when they're babies, you know, they're in your can, and so everything is in the can. But when they grow up, can you decide for them? No. Over the course of time, they become more mature, and you have to let go. You can't make every decision. Now, there's a part of the decisions you can make when they're small, and there's a transition, but you can always invest, and you can always train, and you can always coach them. I think about this sometimes with business or leadership or church. Can I make something grow? That's an interesting question, right? Because sometimes we think we can truly make it grow. And sometimes pastors live their lives thinking, I'm just going to make the church grow. But last time I checked, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So if I live thinking I build the church, I get really frustrated and I start to get exhausted in the process. So I have to let go. Now, here's what I can do. I can pray. I can pray that you would show up on the weekend. I can invite you to come, and I can lead well. I remember one time when I was in grad school, we started another church, and it was for all college students, and it was on Sunday nights, and we had this roll of names, and I remember calling everybody and reminding them about church, because college students forget everything. And I remember one time I got this sense, like, it may not have been from God, it might have just been pizza, but it was like, you know, if your sermons were better, more people would show up, and you wouldn't have to remind them to come back every single week. So I can lead well. I had another girl tell me one time, she was saying how when she was a kid, growing up, the pastor always made her feel bad for not being in church. You guys ever had that happen when you were like growing up, if you went to church and you don't show up, and what do they say to you? Where have you been? And then afterwards, they followed up with the question, like, what sin in your life is making you not come to church? Which, like, I think that that's a great, I'm just giving you invitation just to say in that moment, you know, with respect and honor, if the sermons were better, I would try to be here every single week. I'm just kidding. Don't say that. But I think about stuff like that because I can't make you come here. I mean, we have thousands of people that show up to our church every single week. And if I live my whole life obsessing over the things that are beyond my control, some of us in our lives, we're giving so much attention to things that are outside the bucket, so we're not fruitful with the stuff that should go in the bucket. Let's play some more for the singles, because we got a lot of singles here at South Bay. Great place to find a spouse. Can you make someone marry you? Just out of curiosity. I don't know. I don't know about that one. That's a difficult one. I don't think you can, but you can be marryable, right? I'm just saying, that goes in the can. How about for students? Can you ace everything? No, you can't ace everything, but you can. Parents, this is a good time to elbow right as I come out. You can study, right? You can work hard. How about those of you who are athletes? Can you win everything? No, it's outside your control, but you can prepare and work hard. It's amazing how much is inside your bucket when you start to think about it. And a lot of the time in life, we're so obsessed about the stuff that's out here. I think there's a disorder for this called obsessive compulsive disorder. And I'm trying to manage it. And while I'm so worried about all this stuff, there are all these things in my bucket that I can do, and I neglect it. So my question for you today is twofold around this bucket. What is the thing that you need to take out of your can? And in the words of Elsa, let it go, let it go, let it go. There's some things right now that God is saying to you, let it go. You've been trying to manage her responses to you, and you cannot. You've been trying so hard to get him to do that thing, but you can't. You've been trying to manipulate the person at your place of work for months, and it's just not, in the words of Dr. Phil, how's that working for you? It's just, it doesn't work. So get it out of your bucket and move on. But the second question is, what's the thing that you need to put in your can? Because some of us are frustrated with our lives, and we're not experiencing the kind of fruitfulness that we want to, and God is saying there's actually a whole lot that's in your can. You can't control if you lose weight, but you can eat healthier and exercise more. You cannot control how your kids turn out, but you can invest in them consistently. You cannot control how fast you climb the corporate ladder, but you can be on time for work every day. There's so much in your can, and there's a liberty when you start to see what God has given you jurisdiction over. And God has given you so much influence. Now, if we were to stop right now, that would be enough for one day. I could dismiss you and you'd have stuff to do all week long. And I would too, because there are things that need to come out and things that need to go in. And I do believe with all my heart that this can is a part of the problem for a lot of us when it comes to greater levels of influence. But if I stopped right now, it would only be half of the equation. Because what God has been teaching me in my journey is that I have done as much as I can with this can. Some of you, you have been so faithful with your can. And this is the moment that God wants to flip something, to give you the gift of a disequal, to give you a disequilibrium gift that your brain would realize that there is so much more that he could do through you. See, Paul understood something that stood outside the can that was so great that was the reason why he could do what was in his can. And he alludes to it throughout the book of Thessalonians. And I want us to see some of the other things that Paul says to them, because it's not just about what is in your can. He makes another statement in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 9. I want us to see how he describes this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, he says, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel," speaking of the good news about Jesus, "has come to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction." Now, stop just right there for a second, because he said a whole lot in one verse. And it's easy when you're reading the Bible to just blow through things and not realize the full weight of what is being said. See, Paul went from town to town, and he made tents, and while he made tents during the day, at night he'd preach and he'd invest in people, and he worked diligently. But there was something that he understood, that every time he opened his mouth and he was communicating, it wasn't just the fact that he was saying words and people were listening to his words. There was a supernatural component to what Paul was doing, that while Paul was doing Paul's work, God was doing God's work. So it's kind of like when I stand up here and preach, sometimes people come to me, it's really funny, and they'll say something to me that I did not even say in the sermon that they heard me say. It's the oddest thing. And I'm like, do I lie? Or I'm like, thank you for that. Or do I tell them, like, no, that actually, I didn't say that. And I just always go, like that. That's all I say. Because what's happening in that moment is I'm up here saying things to you with my words, but at the same time, the Holy Spirit is taking what I say and applying it into your heart to give you things that I couldn't say to you. So in our church, we have a massive disparity. We have people who have been following Jesus two times as long as I've been alive. And then we have some people that this is like their first time in church. And all in the range of that, while we are doing what we can do, God is doing what God can do. And this is not just true for ministry. This is true with every aspect of your life. That there are certain things that only you can do. But Paul understood that there was another can, and that was the God can. And there are some things in our lives that only God can do. Now, here's what I've experienced in my life, sometimes I got, promise I won't fall off the stage, I got 1 foot in the God can, and I got 1 foot in my can. So I'm working hard, but it's just really hard to make it happen when you got your feet in both cans, right? I mean, it just doesn't work. So I'm living my life from time. I'm doing the things that I can do, but there are some things that only God can do that I'm still trying to manage it. This is very humorous, isn't it? To see a grown man on stage with 2 feet in a trash can. Welcome to South Bay Church. So here's the understanding that God has just really been messing with me on. The more confidence that I have in what God can do, the more I do what only I can do. The more faith that I have in God's ability to do the supernatural, the more I stay in my lane with the natural. See, being used by God is so mundane. People think that, like, all these people who've walked throughout human history and have been used by God in great ways, their lives were so interesting. Really, so much of it just boils down to simple obedience with small, quiet things that nobody else sees. But then there's this side of it that the supernatural presence of God shows up. So I work hard throughout the week on a sermon, and I study and I prepare and I pray, but then I show up and then I preach it, and then God does something. You're faithful with your job and you're diligent. You're faithful investing in your kids, and they're at a retreat one time and the Holy Spirit opens their eyes and totally changes their life. And you did what you could do, and God did what he could do. See, I think a lot of us, maybe we believe that there are things that God can do, but the cans are just so far apart from each other. So it's like, God, you know, you do that, I'll do mine. You take care of what you can, and I'll manage what I can. But Paul understood this reality of the magnitude of what God can do. See, Paul understood that only God can change people. So you can come here, and you can talk to your spouse till your face is blue, but only God can do that. And really, only God can provide for you over the long haul. Now, you can work your butt off, but at the end of the day, it's God who is your provider. One of the names of God was Yahweh Yireh. His name Yahweh means that he was and is to come. And that's the name God gave himself. That means I've existed for eternity into the past, and I'll exist for eternity in the future. And I'm right here, right now in this moment. So I don't live in the past. I don't live in the future. I live all around it. And I can provide for you when your back is against the wall. And scripture, he said, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. If it was today, it'd be like, I own the Teslas on 1,000 parking lots on Stevens Creek. And I'm in charge of the whole universe. And I can care for you. So you can trust me with your generosity. And I can care for you. James 1:6 says that if you lack wisdom, ask God. And he will guide you and give you the wisdom that you need. Revelation says that whatever God opens, nobody can close. And whatever God closes, nobody can open. So God's been opening and closing doors for you your whole life. And you thought that you didn't get married to him because God was trying to punish you, but he was trying to protect you because he closed the door so that you could step into the fullness of what he wanted to do through you. So you've been trying to apply for jobs, but he has something better for you, so he's going to open a door. He's closing doors, he's opening doors. Not only is he able to do that, but he's able to strengthen you when you're weak. So you felt like giving up? Ephesians chapter 3, 16 and 17 says that the God of unlimited resources is able to strengthen you in your time of deficit and need. 2 Corinthians talks about how he is the God of all comfort. So you've been weeping your eyes out on your bed at night, and the Holy Spirit is right there saying, I can comfort you in the midst of your loss, in the midst of your pain. God is the one who is able to move miraculously. You can go to the doctor. You can take all the chemo. You can get the medicine, and God will use that in the natural. But there's some times when only God can do it. And some of us got our back up against the wall and we need a God kind of miracle in our lives. We need him to do something that only he can. Only God can renew. Some of us are about to give up on something that God wants to renew and restore. There's so much that God can do. And here's what I believe God has been saying to me. Your whole life, you've been really good with your can. And you've been owning it, and you've been working your butt off, and your work ethic is not the primary thing that stands in the way of what I want to do through you. But there's a level of understanding around the cans that if you will bring the cans together, there is no limit to what I can do through you. Jesus said in John chapter 6, listen to this. Jesus described his ministry. And he said, truly, truly, remember that phrase, truly, truly was the same one he used about God doing greater things through your life. I say to you, the Son can do nothing on his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him so that you may marvel and see the miraculous power of what God is able to do through your life. So when you get it, that there's no limit to what God can do. And while you stay planted in your can, God will start to show you things that you can do. He'll give you little impressions. Go clear up that relationship. Serve that person. Invite that person to church. Give away that money. Go through Grow Track. Start to get involved in life. He'll give you little small steps of obedience. And the name of the game in your can is simply to obey what it is that God has asked you to do. Paul got this. His whole life was about obeying what Jesus asked him to do. And he'll whisper into you the things that he wants to do through you. And then he'll say to you, but there's some stuff you got to give me. You got to put it back in my can. So you've been working, doing what you can, but you're not trusting me with what I can do. So you work like it depends on you, but you pray knowing that ultimately it depends on God. Only God can change your kid's life. Only God can heal your marriage. Only God can save your neighbor. Only God can move when you're about to give up, you're in depression and ready to take your life. Only God can give you what you need in that moment. So some of us, our whole lives, we've been owning our can. And God is saying, bring the cans together and I will do it. See, I believe God can do great things. I believe God can heal. I believe God can restore. And I believe that collectively, together, there's no limit to what God can do through our lives. I believe that one day the message of Jesus can echo from the Bay Area to the ends of the earth, that it's no longer known as a place of resistance to the message of Jesus, but it's a place where it moves from here and changes the whole world. I believe one day that there can be tens of dozens of campuses spread across the Bay Area and tens of thousands of people that God is reaching every single week. I believe that God can restore what you gave up on, and God is saying to you today, just open your eyes and believe me for what I'm capable of doing. Underneath every seat, there are two cards. And one on the top says, God can, and the other says, I can. And I want to ask you today, what do you need to put in God's can? And right now in this moment, we have some big baskets or trash cans at the front of our services. And God is saying to you today, will you put it in there? Write it down. And this is going to be a moment for some of us that we're going to trust God in a way that we never have before. Listen, he's not asking you to get yourself perfect before you come to him to ask him to do what only he can. And you know, oh, by the way, there was only one thing that God can do that you and I can't do, and that's save ourselves. It was only Jesus that could die on a cross for the sins of the world because he was the perfect Son of God. And it was only God that could bring himself back from death to life. And as a result of what God can do, you can be forgiven today. And you can come to him and place your faith in him, in his mercy and his grace, and be restored to God. Right now in this moment, God is saying to you, will you come? Will you trust me? Will you drop in my can what belongs to me and experience liberty? Experience peace, experience confidence that I can do immeasurably more than you think ask, or imagine. Father, thank you today that you're a good God, that you're loving and you're merciful. And I pray right now in this moment that you would help us bring our can to your can and to trust you with what only you can do. God, you're faithful. You're good. You've provided for every need we have, all the way to making a way so that we could be saved and redeemed and restored. Thank you for the supernatural reality that right now in this moment you are present, Holy Spirit, that you're wanting to open our eyes to see like Paul did, to see like Jesus did, to the limitless reality of what you can do through our lives. Help us to embrace what's in our can and to trust you with what only you can do. In Jesus' name we pray these things, and of all of God's people said, amen. As we sing this song, I want to invite you to stand and bring what's on your God card and drop it in the cans at the front of our service today.